The Lord will speak to you this morning through his holy living word in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. We're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. I'm going to refer to some of the verses, but I won't read them all again. We'll look at a few of them again. So I'd like you to see it in context. It's such a great chapter. And when we consider the chapter that it follows and where it's headed afterward, it's really a wonderful scripture. But verse 17 will be the theme scripture for us this morning. Hear now the word of God. I'll read all of Isaiah 54. And please pay attention to the details because I'll only refer to some of them in the sermon and we'll focus on verse 17. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Verse 17 is the close of the chapter and quite a lovely climax. Let me read it one more time as it's the theme of our sermon. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen. Well, this text is a special request by Mr. Sanchez, as was last week's text. And as last week's text, those requests were made in June, and I wasn't able to get them to them until last week and this week. But in God's providence, it's perfect timing. As we talked about in the announcements and as we were praying about it, many of us have observed the numerous difficulties that have been piling up against each of our families. And collectively, we as a church, and we have expressed in exasperation many times this week, drawing on the text from last week, the devil keeps shooting arrows at us. Unbelievable. Here's another one. Just when is it going to stop? Let us keep our shields of faith up together. We are under attack. Indeed, we're being hit hard, beloved. And we're weak, and our numbers are few. And because of many of these problems, even less of us are here today. And we have Presbytery coming up this week, a small presbytery we're seeking to join with its own challenges and weaknesses. And we are trying to be ready for it, and we are doing a lot of work as a session to eventually be able to meet with you, to talk and vote, to make the effort to join the denomination, and it's just going to be a lot more work. And as we looked at it in session this week and looked at these things and prayed, we said, you know, the whole effort to join a presbytery over many years has been very difficult and very disappointing. And we've had some serious personal losses along the way. And there's been plenty of times where we just, at least I know I said, I don't think I want to try anymore. I can't take any more of this. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to think we will not overcome, that we can't make it through. And he's going to especially attack you, beloved, in our church when we feel we might be at our weakest, when we feel we can't possibly go on. That's when he'll turn up the heat even more to make us faint and give up. Fear not. Covenant members of the Puritan Evangelical Church of America, fear not. The many attacks of the church's enemies won't destroy her because she is owned by her deliverer. I submit that to you as the main idea of the text. The many attacks of the church's enemies won't destroy her because she is owned by her deliverer. While Satan seeks your defeat, and he has many vicious methods of warfare that he wages against you constantly as the church of Christ, you are the church militant, you will be the church triumphant. Many methods of vicious warfare against you. Nonetheless, because of your deliverer, the devil will never destroy you. And don't you often feel like you're just about to be destroyed? Don't we often feel like that? What you need to be reminded from this text is this: because of your deliverer, the devil will never destroy you. That's the message for you this morning. Remember, your enemy, the devil, is constantly on the offense against you. That's the first thing we see here, as we did last week. Your enemy, the devil, is constantly on the offense against you, constantly. Which is why we are told in Ephesians 6:16 to keep our shields of faith held up, because the arrows are constantly flying. Remember, it says all the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the devil, all. There are a lot. Remember that imagery? We're reminded that just as one hits, don't let your shield down because others are already in the air along the way. And be looking from where they're coming, because they're on different hills shooting at you, and you've got to be ready to block and deflect them and quench the fire. And even as the others are on the way, the bow is already stretched again to shoot another. And that never stops until we go to heaven. Always be on guard. There are many, many, many things coming against you, the church. Especially you are a target because you are the church. And the devil hates Christ, so it hates you. There are many weapons, many arrows flying at you by the arm of a mighty evil angel, the fallen devil himself. And in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, we were told that there are principalities, powers, rulers of the world's darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a big, dangerous army coming against you. And as I think it's Thomas Watson I alluded to last week, who has said, and Satan has a whole lot more practice than you do in this warfare. There are major demonic military movements against you, seen in the way the world plays out. Isaiah 54, verse 17, the Hebrew for it literally reads in the beginning, all weapons formed against you not. They will not prosper, right? Why do I draw that out? No weapon will prosper, but that word all, literally, all weapons against you prosper not. All, there's a lot. That's understood and implied with the word no, but let's just not miss. There's a lot of them. A lot of them. Not just arrows. All kinds of weapons being prepared and created. All kinds of different ways to come after you and try to take you down and keep you down. Multitude ways that the devil and the wicked world is coming against you. And in this context of Isaiah, the church has gone through destruction. The church has gone through dispersion by foreign powers who have taken them over and brought them other places. And though God is using those foreign invaders, those foreign invaders are not intending Israel's good refining or restoration as God does. They intend to rule them. Especially the accuser does not intend to use God's discipline for your good. He intends to use it to bring you low. And what is his worst weapon? Very interesting in the text. Every tongue of judgment. Every tongue of judgment and condemnation. That's why I think it's important we remember in Romans, if any of us are in Christ, there's no condemnation. You remember that you have an accuser, and he is constantly speaking against you. He's constantly telling you how worthless you are, how you've ruined it and lost your salvation. It's interesting in the Psalms we were singing this idea of the Lord helping us in our youth and restoring us. Psalm 25, I believe, talks about, please don't remember the sins of my youth. We need to remember that God delivers us from those sins, has delivered us completely. But the devil will try to convince you otherwise, and he'll convince you to sin again, and he'll just keep trying to bring you low and believe horrible things about yourself because he's an accuser. He's your accuser. He is forging all kinds of strikes at your souls to make you lie down low and give up the battle. But beloved, lift up your shields and lift up your eyes unto the hills. Though you are bombarded with satanic attacks, remember your enemy, the devil, cannot and will not ever destroy you. Remember, your enemy, the devil, is constantly on the offense against you. But remember this also, beloved. Your enemy, the devil, cannot and will not destroy you. Remember the imagery of Revelation 12 we thought about last week. That devil was there waiting to devour the Christ child, and he couldn't. And there was the battle in the heavenlies, and he lost, and he and his minions were cast down to earth. Then he tries to devour the church and her seed. He is trying to kill the church if he can't kill Christ. It says in Revelation 12 that the devil, that serpent, the evil one, has waged war on the church on earth, which again goes right back to Genesis 3:15. He's waging war with you. But what we need to recognize is he can't win and he doesn't win. He keeps being disappointed in Revelation 12. God is showing us in the Revelation, while this is the case, God has the victory and he preserves his church. So we get to Revelation 20, verse 10, and we see that the devil is cast into the lake of fire. He's cast into the bottomless pit. He can't get his footing. He's bound by a chain. He is terribly dangerous, but he has lost and he is losing. And he's fighting like someone, again, that is burning up everything around him that he's lost because he doesn't want you to enjoy it. And he wants to try to destroy your ability to have the abundant life Christ has given you. Maybe you have everlasting life, but he's going to try to ruin your life while you're here if you'll let him. We need to remember that Christ has won. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits and reigns on high at the right hand of God in heaven. He is executing all of God's plans, and he is coming back to consummate his kingdom. Christ has won, so the church wins, so you are winning. And don't you, like I, often feel like a loser? And don't we often feel together as a whole bunch of collective losers? And doesn't the world want us to believe that about ourselves, a bunch of losers? But we're not. We have the victory. We are more than conquerors in Christ. No weapon shall prosper, Isaiah says. No weapon, nothing. And boy, oh boy, Satan can come up with all kinds of things, can't he? But none of them will ultimately prevail. It doesn't matter what size of weapon, no matter its sharpness, no matter its range or its explosiveness, none of it will prosper against you. Every tongue, it says, every kind of accusation, lashing out judgment at you, you catch, you grab, you twirl it around, you hoist it back, and you condemn them. In fact, you will be standing at Christ's right hand on judgment day as the jury while he judges the evil ones and sends them to hell. And then you go into heaven. Not only that, remember 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 says that you will judge fallen angels. You will judge them. They will cower before you as they are cast into the lake of fire. You will condemn them completely on the last great day. And so you can condemn their accusations against you now because of Christ. Because he is your advocate against those accusations. Church, with every vicious blow that you endure from the enemy, remember Matthew 16 verse 18. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. You remember every time you take a blow that you have the victory. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we saw Christ had the victory over Satan. He didn't give in. The message is, because of Christ, when I preach that sermon for you, Satan has no power over you. And you and I need to remember that, because we think and feel and act like he does far too often. Satan has no power over you. Remember Numbers 22, 21 to 38, with Balaam and that donkey. Along the way, before they even get there, hired to cast out curses, before they even get there and they can't do it, God stands in the way. And the donkey, though the man didn't, had enough sense to stop. The message for you there was Jesus stands in Satan's way of you. And remember when we had our Wednesday studies, Revelation 21 to 3, Satan cannot stop us. He's bound by a chain. Why is this all happening, though? Why is it that though Satan is trying to destroy us, he can't? We have the victory. He can't destroy us. Why? Do we deserve it? No. Simply because of who our God is. Romans 8, 31, who can be against us if God be for us? Remember, beloved, remember that you belong to the Lord, your deliverer, and the battle belongs to him. Remember, your enemy, the devil, is constantly on the offense against you. Remember also, your enemy, the devil, cannot and will not ever destroy you. Why? Because you have to remember that you belong to the Lord, your deliverer, and the battle belongs to him. I don't know about you, but that just makes me have goosebumps. Almost feel like I'm going to cry and say, okay, let's go through another round. Back to battle this week, because the battle belongs to the Lord, and I'm his. I can't lose. We can't lose. We often turn to the scripture. Let's turn to it again, because it's incredibly helpful. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha. He had a servant who was very afraid by the great Syrian armies surrounding them to destroy them. And Elisha prayed that he would have eyes to see the spiritual reality. What was the spiritual reality? He spoke to his servant. There are more with us than there are with them. Normally, whoever has the biggest army and the best and most weapons is the one that wins. And he says, look, may you have eyes to see. He prays that God would give the servant eyes to see. There are more of us than there are with them, though it doesn't look like it. And praise the Lord, the servant's eyes were opened and he saw what? The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Same vessel used to rise up into heaven. God delivers from this world. I want to encourage you as you drive by the mountains today, pray God opens your eyes to see by faith what is standing on those mountains all around you, the mighty armies and hosts of the Lord with chariots of fire and horses at your assistance and at your aid all the time. You're not alone. You're never alone. God is with you and he has many, many, many hosts. What did Christ say to Pontius Pilate? I could call down thousands of legions right now if I wanted to. But he does for you. May your eyes and my eyes have eyes to see. And they were delivered, beloved, by God's intervention. Elisha. We have a young man amongst our midst now whose middle name is Elisha. His father was glad to say, because it means, my God is salvation. Why won't the church be destroyed? Elisha. Because my God is salvation. Because they are the servants of the Lord, in verse 17. They are the servants of the Lord, and thus they get his heritage, his inheritance, in verse 17. Based on his righteousness, not their own. We see in the text that God speaks one of his names, the Lord thy Redeemer, in verse 8. The God, the Holy One of Israel, verse 5. We see him identifying himself. You'll forgive me. Look through the text later. One of his names is revealed to us, but I want to remind you of another name revealed in Jeremiah in a similar context. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Just as he's communicating through Jeremiah, so he's communicating through Isaiah. You survive because of my righteousness. And in God's providence today, we were reminded of that studying the 95 Theses with Luther. As Dr. Sproul shared from Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? In it is the righteousness of God revealed unto us. And again, not exactly his inherent righteousness, but as explained, the righteousness he gives and credits to us. His righteousness, but credited and given to us. So he is our righteousness. And because you are his servants, you have an heritage. Because of who he is as your father, as your king. One commentator says this of the text, Jerusalem will be invincible because Jehovah, the Almighty One, is its protector. Let's think through the text I'm not going to quote all the verses. I will look at a few with you, but let's just think about this. Verse 1, though the church is often like a barren widow, she will have many more children than this world. God is her husband and father, we will see. Verses 2 to 3, though the church has been conquered and dispersed by foreign invaders, yet she will expand and inherit the earth. Verse 4, her shame and her widowhood that had to be exposed and disciplined will be forgotten. Verses 5 to 6, let's read those verses. Chapter 54, verses 5 and 6. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Why will no weapon of warfare work against us? Because God is the church's maker and her husband. And so he protects her and provides because he married her. So the church is encouraged that her married home life is forever secure in him. Oh, he had to deal with her. He had to cleanse her. He had to correct her. But he doesn't leave her. Even though it looks and appears as a divorce for a while, he says, I am your husband, I am your maker, and I will keep you. And isn't that a blessed message for us, beloved? Verses 7 and 8, I'm looking at the chapter just before. We will go there. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 54, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Redemption, mercy, God delivers us from our sins. Why is the church in this mess? Because of their sins that got them to this place of discipline. God sending the foreign invaders, and he says, because of my mercy, because I am your Redeemer, I will deliver you from this. In wrath, I remember mercy. And this is really the context of the whole book. He needed to discipline the church, but he will always deliver her because he is her discipler. He is her deliverer. If God were to forsake his church, he would prove himself to be not the truth. He delivers for his name's sake, but also for your sake, as you'll see. Verse 9, he says, just like with Noah, his covenant promise is not to ever forever punish you. Verse 10, God is faithful to keep his kindness and covenant of peace that can never be shaken. It doesn't matter what kinds of warfare is going against you. Think of Psalm 46, be still and know. Whatever is going on around you, all kind of warfare, be still and know I'm God. I will be exalted throughout the earth and through you. You won't be shaken. Verses 11 to 12, though you have been tossed, you are now tamed and built up in beauty. And some of that idea and imagery of building up with these beautiful stones is similar to the Revelation. Verse 13, your covenant children. Verse 1, though you didn't think you'd have, now you have many covenant children. Your covenant children will be taught, and they will be taught to live in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Christ says of his kingdom. Verse 14, your righteousness shall be kept in God, and so you should have no fear or terror. Your relationship with God has been restored in Christ, and it cannot be removed because of Christ. You do not need to fear that you could lose your salvation. That's from the devil, your accuser. The devil wants you to live in terror all your life of the world around you and what is within you. But God says you don't need to have fear and terror anymore because you fear him and respect him, your heavenly Father. Isn't it a lovely, lovely thing to think about living without fear? To walk in faith without fear, as he calls us to. Verse 15, he shall conquer your gathered enemies for your sake, because you're his. So just as our children, we offer rescue and deliver them out of things they've gotten themselves into. Why? Because they're our children. So for their sake, we rescue them. Verse 16, you have many enemies gathering against you. But he says, but I'm not behind it. I may be allowing it, but they're not from me or for me. Verse 17, they will not conquer you. Though there's many gathering against you, and they're working up all kinds of things to conquer you, they won't, because in Christ you're more than conquerors. Because you are God's inheritance, and he preserves you as his possession, so you will possess the land. I want to read for you a few, just in chapter 1 alone of Ephesians. You'll have to go look it up later if you want to see the verses, but I'll read for you some parts of Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to how often you are told as Christians that in God you have an inheritance. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Three times alone in Ephesians, you have an inheritance in God. Colossians 1 and Colossians 3, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He's speaking about a future and final inheritance that is already yours because you are children of God. Children receive the inheritance of their parents. Revelation 21, verse 7, you who overcome in Christ, and that's the whole message of Revelation, hold fast and overcome. Here's the real reality behind the scenes. Looks like you're losing, you're not, you're winners already. You're not losers, you're winners. You will conquer in Christ. Hold fast, overcome, and if you do, you shall inherit what? All things. All things. Everything, because it's all his, and he gives it to you as his children. Psalm 37 says quite a few times, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who trust in God and not in themselves. Matthew 5, I believe alluding to that, Christ says, you who are blessed are the ones who inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. God is the why you survive. Christ is the how. Servants of the Lord in our verse are who they are because of his suffering righteous servant. So these servants, plural in verse 17, are the result of his servant, singular, in the chapter before, and we'll take a look at that. The context is amazing, beloved. Remember Christ's body and blood, which have already delivered your body and soul. Remember that Satan's constantly on the attack and offense against you, but remember he cannot destroy you because, remember why? Because God is your deliverer and you are his. And how does he deliver you? His servants, through the suffering servant, his son, who came from heaven to give you the kingdom in himself. Think about this idea of heritage or inheritance again. It's in a will, it's in a document, it's signed, it's sealed, it is unalterable until death, and at the time of death, it is delivered. Christ has died, and the inheritance of God has been delivered to you through his blood. So Hebrews 9:15 says this, "And for this cause, he," that is Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are all called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Why are you delivered? Because of your deliverer. You are his. How are you delivered? Through Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, as the means of your righteousness. How do you have the righteousness of God? Through Christ, who paid for your unrighteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, Isaiah also says. And as we read with Jacob's words today, you and I are not worthy of the least of all his mercies, but Christ gives us the righteousness of God. The servants of the Lord, in verse 17 of chapter 54, are victorious because of the servant, righteous, merciful, suffering servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. The sacrifice of his life, Isaiah 53, is the reason you have life. Secured. Cannot be taken. Cannot be lost. You can never lose. Let's look at Isaiah 53. It behooves us to read it in entirety. It's not that long. It's quoted by Peter, especially in the New Testament. My understanding is sometimes in Jewish circles, this is not translated from the Hebrew because it is too obviously about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, having fulfilled these details. Why is Isaiah 54 your glorious reality? Because of Isaiah 53 that sets it up. The suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice, Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, dying in your place, giving you the righteousness of God. But don't miss in verses 10 through 12, he gets his reward. What is his reward? The resurrection and your resurrection. Having a people. And so chapter 54 is about those people. He died and rose so that you can live. So verse 1 of chapter 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that dost not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And we who were dead are now alive. We who were not a people are now a people. We who did not have him as God are now having him as our God. Emmanuel, God is with us. Why? Because his name is Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. And so because of Isaiah 53, we have this glorious message of his church in Isaiah 54. Don't miss the message to be part of that church, Isaiah 55. We'll just look at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Remember what we talked about this morning. Salvation is a gift of God. You don't pay for it. You receive it. It's a glorious gift. It's a present. Come buy with no money. Just receive God's grace. Embrace this sovereign grace. Receive the Lord Jesus as your Messiah. Be part of the church and enjoy this glorious salvation, this promise of present and forever eternal deliverance. Because Jesus took your sins in death, you have God's righteousness and live. You are secure in Christ. And that imagery of Isaiah 55, verse 1, you see it come up in Revelation 3, verse 18, in Christ's letter to the churches. And Revelation 22, 17, that idea of buying at no price, just taking the gracious gift and of having, drinking of this water of life. Christ said in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, such in Isaiah, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Keep in view those glorious words if he comes and says, well done, my faithful servant. Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the king, that is Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Same idea in Ephesians 1. This has been so from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had victory before the battle ever began. And that's the end of the story. And the end of the story is seen in Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. Reflecting what he said on the cross, it is finished. The suffering servant has finished the job and saved his church so they remain secure in him at all times through every trial and tribulation. And what are we called in Revelation chapter 1 with John? Brethren of the kingdom and of patience and of the tribulation. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Beloved, drink of Christ and be refreshed for battle. Stand. Remember, Ephesians is calling us to hold up the shield of faith along with dressing in the armor of God and taking up the sword of the word of the Spirit. Why? That we would stand and withstand the enemy. Stand, knowing that you will be left standing. If you know at the end of the battle you'll be among those standing, you won't be afraid to fight. Stand because you will be left standing, because there's nothing that the enemy can wage against you, no tool of warfare, as scary and as mighty as it may be, that can destroy you. So hold on to this, so that you do hold fast, knowing you will overcome. I asked Mrs. Sanchez, why do you request this text? And he had it in view also with Ephesians 6:16. And he wrote this. I was thinking about all of the various temptations and machinations the powers of darkness construed in an attempt to destroy the church. We are constantly bombarded by advertisements to feel like we lack something, mocked by the so-called intellectual elites, tempted to discontentedness, lust, the pride of life by achievements, despair by the remembrance of our sins and struggles, assaults by the accuser of the brethren. And yet, we are still here. Indeed, none of these weapons or remaining inward corruptions have been able to swallow us up. No weapon forged against us has prospered. And I am persuaded more and more that it will be so unto the end. Because he who promised is faithful, and in all caps he concludes, praise the Lord. Amen, beloved. Be so persuaded that nothing can separate you from God, and thus you have the victory. As more than conquerors, tonight as you partake of the Lord's Supper, partake as knights around his table, in remembrance of him, your glorious deliverer and your mighty King of kings and Lord of lords. Because of your deliverer, the devil will never destroy you. Carry on through October, beloved. Though you may be battle weary, carry on. Let us continue to gather and be restored in November, and let's see what the Lord will do. I trust that we will sing at the end of the year, beginning the new year, as we have, as our tradition is, Psalm 124. If it wasn't because of the Lord, let Israel now say, we would have been done for. But because of the Lord, we are still here. Because of the Lord, the Egyptians did not catch us. Because of the Lord, we made it through the Red Sea. Because of the Lord, we made it through the desert when we nearly destroyed ourselves in unbelief and disobedience. Because of the Lord, he will bring us too into the promised land. Because of your deliverer, the devil, try as he might, with his great, mighty forces, he can't destroy you. He will never destroy you. The battle belongs to the Lord, and you are his. And Christ has already defeated the devil on the cross. And in his death and resurrection, he gives you life, which can never be taken away. Why? Because it's everlasting life. Because of your deliverer, the devil will never destroy you. As you face those arrows this week, As you face those discouragements and temptations to despair, hold up your shields of faith again. Quench those arrows, block those assaults because of your advocate, Jesus Christ. Let us pray in his name. O Lord God, you are our deliverer and you will deliver us. And you are delivering us. The battle belongs to the Lord. You are a man of war. You are a mighty king. And Christ the Lord is coming on his white horse, conquering and to conquer. And in you we are already kings and priests, having washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. So we need not fear what man can do to us. We need not fear what satanic forces can hurl at us, because you will let us rise up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint, as Isaiah also says earlier on. And as Isaiah also says, you will be with us through the fire and through the water. You will never leave us nor forsake us, because you are faithful to the covenant and you have made us your own. You are a good father to your children. Oh Lord, thank you for this encouragement. We are feeling hit. We have been hit hard and from many sides. We are weak, but in you we are strong. Lord, let the devil not divide us. Keep us together, holding our shields of faith with our arms linked that we would stand. Guide us ever forward. Give us the victory. Increase our faith. Destroy the devil and all of his efforts to destroy us. Thank you, O great deliverer. Let us live and fight as those who have been delivered, are being delivered, and will at the last great day be delivered in full. When you say to us, come and enjoy the heritage prepared for us by our Father. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all your soldiers said, Amen. Receive now the benediction from the Lord by use of Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen.